while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So today we're talking about justice. And as we look at the question of justice, I'm going to be using our Bible text from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. I'm going to encourage you, if you have a Bible to hand, you're going to need your Bible because I want us to actually follow the text as we go through what I'm going to share today. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. So the theme is titled, A Question of Justice. What is justice? And this is an interesting text when we look at justice, because oftentimes when we're thinking about justice, we're thinking about righting the wrongs, balancing the scales, fixing what's broken. Today we're going to take a slightly different look from God's word. And there are many ways to look at justice when we try to explain justice. Many ways to define it. Of course, I'm going to focus on the Christian aspect, the Christian perspective, the biblical perspective, which I think can help us. On the 12th of June this year, 2022, I first talked about the virtue theory of ethics, which is the virtues that are extolled, virtues that are lauded, that we are encouraged to live by. Amongst these virtues are what are known as defining virtues. There are many virtues as human beings we're meant to live by. There are some known as the defining virtues, the essential virtues, the cardinal virtues, the stoic virtues, some people call them. As I said, they're typically referred to as the cardinal virtues. Some people will argue that these virtues were coined by Thomas Aquinas. Some say they were coined by Aristotle. Honestly, it doesn't really matter to me, you know, who came up with them, because these sorts of arguments, they don't pertain to life or godliness, so I'm not too bothered. It doesn't matter who came up with them. The issue is that they exist and they're really good virtues for us to hold to. So let me remind you, the four virtues. Number one is prudence. Prudence is the ability to govern and to discipline oneself, to use reason to do so. Prudence is considered one of the most important because it's easy for us to fall into error. Prudence is where we take the advice of others, but we don't disregard the advice and warnings of others where the advice is sound or is coming from a sound source. So prudence, self-discipline is the shortest way to say that, that I think. Second virtue is a virtue of fortitude. Fortitude or strength or bravery or courage. It is bravery in the face of fear, bravery in the face of pain, bravery, courage in the face of grief even. Sometimes we go through difficult situations and they make us feel weak. So fortitude is our ability to endure, what allows us to overcome fear, to remain steady in our will, in the face of obstacles. Yeah. The third virtue is temperance. Of the four cardinal virtues, temperance is simply, as it alludes, temperance is the restraint of our desires and our passions. Temperance is where we cover the brakes. Just because I want to doesn't mean I should, temperance says. Yeah, and it covers things. It covers eating. It covers drinking. It covers sex. It covers the things we consume. Some people are absolutely addicted to TV. Some people are absolutely addicted to chocolate. Oh, yeah, I said it. absolutely addicted to these things. So temperance is a cardinal virtue. Restraint of our body, our choices, our desires. And then the final virtue, cardinal virtue, is the virtue of justice. Justice is the principle that people receive what is rightfully theirs. It's connected to the idea of rights. Yeah, and sometimes we use justice in a negative sense. You know, oh yeah, he got what he deserved. We use it that way. An injustice occurs when someone is deprived of what they are owed. So I thought about justice as we're talking about justice today. Justice is one of the cardinal virtues. So I started looking up justice. How can you define justice? I went into the dictionary, And I found as they were describing what justice is or defining what justice is, a number of words, a number of phrases were used. And I want to talk a little bit or just highlight them for us now. The first word in describing justice was quality. That justice is a quality. Justice is regarded as a good thing to have. It's a quality of us as human beings. It's one of the things that we do. It's a desirable quality. Number two is lawfulness. And when we talk about justice, you can define it from the perspective of lawfulness. So speaking to how much something or someone abides by the law, that's the lawfulness of the person, you know, their justice, their sense of justice. The third one, rightfulness, there's an allusion when we talk about rightfulness is the allusion to entitlement, what a person is entitled to, not just equality, but equity. Yes, I'm not going to go into that right now. But not just equality, but equity. The illusion of rightfulness and what is right. Number four is moral principle. Justice is a moral principle, which talks about the morality. That morality should be evident when we're talking about justice. And number four, it's a form of treatment. So justice is actually a way in which we treat others and in a way in which we are treated ourselves. Beyond the dictionary, justice is regarded as a virtue of balance. And often when we talk about justice in the common sense, particularly, you know, in the common sense, we think about the law. You know, oh, this person's a justice of the peace. What do you do? Oh, I'm a justice. Straight away, oh, this chap who was a justice. You know, we think typically about the law. And there's an image you can see on screen that many of you would recognize. It's an image of Lady Justice, as she is known. And other than the sword, which is a symbol of power, the symbol of authority, there are three symbols. You've got the sword, the symbol of power and authority. You've got the blindfold, the symbol of impartiality, I suppose. I'm not seeing this. And then you've got the scales, the symbol of justice. Because justice is a symbol of balance. Justice speaks to balance and keeping balance. In Catholicism, the Catechism 1807, paragraph 1807 of the Catholic Catechism, defines justice as this. It says, it uses quite specific words. It says, justice is the moral virtue that consists in the constant and firm will to give to God and neighbor what is due to them. You're giving, justice is, you know, the constant and firm will that you will give to others what is due to them. That's what justice should be, what is rightfully due to others. Typical place we see justice played out with children. Tomini, my youngest son. Timilade, my youngest daughter. Often they'll be playing, you know, they're playing with toys, they're playing with things. I mean, they can play with a belt. Isn't it wonderful? Haven't you seen children? You'll empty a box and there'll be a packet, empty box, empty plastic container, and children just want to play with it. Isn't it amazing? You know, isn't it amazing? The wonder of children. That's why Jesus just said, listen, if you're not prepared to come as a child, you can't come in. Just come and enjoy yourself, you know. Don't get hung up on all this stuff. So the two of them are there, they're playing. And we've seen it played out in recent weeks for whatever reason, I don't know. Maybe, you know, somehow he knew I was preparing for this sermon and wanted to give me an illustration, you know. So he's playing with a toy. You see Tomini, he's there, he's playing with a toy, right? And the toy could originally even be something that we bought for his sister. So, for example, she has this ice cream cart. That's what it is, about this big. And it's got these plastic ice cream cones, and she sits there and she makes ice creams. There they are. And he'll sit there. This boy knows his 10 times table. This guy knows his times table. He's sitting there playing with ice cream cart, right? And then for a moment, something will happen. Maybe he's distracted. Maybe he needs to go to the bathroom. Something will happen. He'll put something down. He'll go away for seconds, a brief moment. She will pick it up. And what does he do? He will go and fight her for it. Even though technically, it's hers. It was bought not for him, but for her. It's way below his age of anything he should be playing with. Nope. He goes and moves to grab it back. Why? He knows that technically it's not his. He knows that technically it belongs to his sister, but he wants it back. Why? Simple. He was playing with it. And when he was playing with it, there were no objections. Everything was balanced. He put it down. She took it. There was an imbalance. He tries to restore balance. That was the balance we had before you picked it up in his mind. Isn't it amazing that no one teaches a child about justice? The phrase, "It's mine." Who teaches a child that phrase? "It's mine," a child knows. And they just know that. It is rightfully mine. And that's why people say, oh, you know, well, for me, this is one of the things that tells us we're created in the image and likeness of God. We're not just random specks and atoms and molecules bouncing around on earth. We are, because God, the God we serve, is a God of justice. Amen? So, so he wants to set things back in balance. He wants to wrong, in his mind, the right. Because he was playing with it. And she didn't object, which means he had the right to play. And then he put it down, she took it, uh-oh, something's wrong. And oftentimes we'll come in there and we'll say, "Tomedy, no, why are you doing that? Why are you fighting your sister?" He will say, "I had it first." Absolutely, you've been there, right? I had it first. And then we'll say, "But it belongs to your sister." And he will answer, "But I had it first." Because he wants to bring back that sense of harmony that was until that act was done. And that's what we do as human beings. We have a natural, intuitive, innate sense of justice. Justice for ourselves. We want to put right what is wrong. Justice for ourselves, justice for others, justice for community, justice for our environment. We want to see these things. Of course, there are limitations to this. Why? Who here is perfect? Let me see your hand. Somebody put their hand up at the back. See me after the service. No, somebody actually did put their hand up at the back. See me after the service. I've got your address anyway. I'll come to your house. There are limitations because we are fallen people fighting for fallen people over issues perpetrated by fallen people. So in some regards, what are we doing? What are we actually doing? And some of our ideologies, you know, when someone is fighting, have you ever seen it? You'll see, what is it? The other day on the news, there was a lady being interviewed. You know these Just Stop Oil people. I recognize there are environmental issues. I recognize the government needs to do something. The government needs to do something. Sweeping generalization. The government, who specifically needs to do something? What specifically? People say, the government needs to do something. And when you ask them, okay, what? I don't know. They just need to do something. Really? I'd have a think and then make a suggestion. It's so easy to throw stones. It's so easy to criticize the driver from the back seat. Car drivers, isn't that right? And this person, one of the leaders of Just Stop Oil, you know, because I read another article of a situation where there was a protest and an ambulance had in the back of the ambulance was someone who'd had a cardiac arrest. They were rushing this person to hospital. They had blocked the road, about 7 or 8 cars. People went there and said, "There's an ambulance, let them through." They said, "Sorry, we've glued our hands to the road. The ambulance uses diesel. It is part of the problem." The chap on the back of the ambulance died. And they were unrepentant. You know, there are situations where I ask God, I'm like, "Lord, what is this?" So in their minds, they're fighting for justice. They're fighting for environmental justice. But is that justice? What do they say to that family? So anyway, different context, different situation. The news reporter was interviewing this lady and he said, "How do you feel about what you're doing?" He said, "Yeah, we're fine. The government's got to do something. We will continue to do this until the government does." He says, "Like what?" He said, "No, no." And he said, "But you're disrupting the lives of ordinary citizens just like you, who are trying to get about their day, people who are trying to get to work, taxi drivers who are going to lose money. What you're doing is impacting ordinary people. Well, we just need to do..." Unrepentant, unapologetic, fallen people, fallen for this. And the man said, "Do you think what you're doing is right?" And it was the way she said, "Yes, we're right that got me. Because haven't you noticed sometimes when people are fighting for justice, we're coming from a place of righteousness. I'm right and I know it. We forget that we too are fallen, flawed human beings. And so sometimes when we talk about justice, you know, we're there like we have no failings. We're coming from a place of perfection. I know a pastor friend who was telling me about his son one day. They were at home and there were some biscuits on a plate. And he'd said to his son, categorically said to his 8-year-old son, do not eat these biscuits. I mean, when he was telling me the story, right? You already know what's going to happen, right? You already know the end of the story. Anybody here who's an adult, ever looked after a child, whether it's your child or somebody else's child, you already know how this story ends. I mean, the boy is 8, he should know better. Do not eat the biscuits, he said to me. And then he said, you know, and I left and I went away, Pastor Deji, and I went to go do something in the kitchen. And when I came back, the biscuits were gone. And I was going, oh, really? Oh, what? Because, you know, someone's telling you a story. You have to show empathy, right? You can't say, well, what did you expect? No. I said, oh, really? They were gone? He said, yes. So I asked my son, I said, what did you do? He said, my son was quiet. What did you do? He was quiet. Did you eat the biscuits? He was quiet. You're not answering me. Where are the biscuits? They're in my tummy. Do you know people like that who can't, they just can't answer the question? It's like the police officer who catches a guy who just stole a TV, literally walked out of the shop, security screen, police officer happened to be there, ran after the guy. The guy's carrying the TV and he says, no, I didn't steal it. You're carrying a TV in a box that's still, you know, that's got a security tag on the box from the shop I saw you run out of. And you say, I didn't steal it, officer. So this justice that we're talking about, you take something from me, I take it back from you. Justice. Justice. Well, justice from an Old Testament perspective. An eye for an eye kind of justice. A tooth for a tooth kind of justice. Who was it that said, you know, an eye for an eye? If everybody takes an eye for an eye, we'll all be blind. A tooth for a tooth, we'll all be drinking soup. Forget the oxtail. It's done. It's over. I mean, you'll have to blend your meat. Justice is more than that. And you know, we see justice played out. We see it played out on our on-screen heroes and superheroes. The people that we see, the people that children the people that children look at and say, heroes. I'm not playing with that word. You know, you can teach me afterwards. You know, something goes wrong, a crime is committed, the hero goes out, slow motion, you know, Spider-Man, whatever it is, and they put it right. Isn't that how it works? Yeah. They reset the balance. In the media, in the movies, we see things like the Avengers, Justice League, Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman. And these guys, they're supposed to be the heroes of justice. They're called the Justice League. They're not the Avengers, they're the Justice League, because it's justice, isn't it? But if you look carefully at their characters, they actually have the ability of justice heroes, but they don't have the nobility of justice heroes. They're not noble in what they do, in the way that they do it. I'm bursting the bubble of lots of children here, so I'm trying to use adult language. Don't worry, Spider-Man's great, yay. Uh-oh, you'll buy that child a Spider-Man toy for Christmas next month. They'll be like, I don't want it. He's no hero. He's a flawed individual. My theology is sound. Think about Superman. Superman thinks he's a god, doesn't he? He chooses who to save, when to save. If you watch the Superman movies. Batman hangs people upside down. He tortures the bad guys. How is that justice? He hangs them upside down from a skyscraper. He blows up their houses. Absolutely destroys and decimates what they have. The guy's a bully. So how does the world teach us to use our own strength? Is it for good? Did you hear that? Don't snatch. Justice playing out in the middle of a sermon on justice. When the world teaches us to use our strength for good, is it really for good? Is it for justice? Or is it for prominence? Is it for power? Is it so we can get noticed? So it is our voice that's allowed us. So people can say, wow, didn't he do good? Didn't he do good? I'm trying to take my voice deeper. Did that work? Oh, goodness me. Now we're at a stage in our lives where people are saying, it's okay, you can have your own truth. It's okay. So Batman has his own truth, and his own truth is, for me to get justice, I hang people upside down by a string from a skyscraper until they tell me anything I want to hear. You see, God's truth, God's justice, is about serving others, not serving self. Batman's trying to satiate his own pain. He's serving his own, saving, you know, Superman's serving his own ego. This is what human justice looks like. It's about ourselves. It is still flawed. It is still imbalanced. Human justice like this is not noble. It doesn't hear the cry of the hearts, because we know that there's still injustice in the world. And the cry for justice is common, isn't it? Even today as we worshiped, many of us, we had a cry for justice. Lord, pass me not, O gentle Savior, we sang. Hear my humble, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I want what's rightfully due to me. If you read Psalm 73, it'll cause you to question why wicked people prosper. Why do the powerful get away with taking advantage of the weak and helpless? Why doesn't God just do something about injustice if he is indeed this good and great and powerful God that we say he is? Why doesn't he do something about it? These are the sorts of questions that Habakkuk is struggling with in our text for today when he looks at the people of Israel. He's struggling with the fact that we see wrongdoing being done by wrongdoers and wrongdoers being punished by wrongdoers. Our text, as I said, from today's frame is Habakkuk chapter 1. And the time Habakkuk wrote this was shortly after King Josiah died. And at this point, after Josiah died, and he was a good king, then the rich people came in and they started using their wealth. They were back to their old tricks, ruling for profit. And as you go through what Habakkuk is saying, you'll start to see parallels with someone like Job, who's complaining about injustice. In verse 2 of our text, Habakkuk is complaining because it looks like God can't be bothered to do anything. He's asking God, why the delay? What's holding you back, God? What are you waiting for? Because he's seeing injustice played out. Verses 3 and 4 show us that he's talking about violence. And this violence, this injustice isn't toward him. It's not the injustice that he's complaining about. Isn't towards himself. He wants justice for other people. People who are being defrauded by those in authority. He's saying, effectively, if you read the text, Habakkuk is saying justice is a joke. I mean, we see it even in our own country, in our own society, when lawmakers become lawbreakers. Haven't we seen that? When the police officers are the criminals perpetrating the crimes. Haven't we seen that? And just as we too have done, Habakkuk is complaining to God. And then God gives him an answer, but it's probably not the one he wants. God starts off by telling Habakkuk to look and see, to watch. He says, hey, watch what's about to happen. It's going to shock you. He says these words. He says, watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not even believe if you were told. You would never, if you didn't see it, you would never believe I did it. Now, what could that be? What's God going to do that's so unbelievable, that's so wow, so fantastic, so out of this world? Well, God then tells Habakkuk he's raising up the Babylonians to exercise his judgment on the nation of Judah. What? Sorry, pardon? The Babylonians. God, the righteous judge, is raising the Babylonians, the bad guys, as an instrument of what? What? Sorry, what? It's not God is raising I'm raising a righteous prophet, I'm raising a righteous king, I'm raising a righteous priest. No, 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 no. I'm bringing the bad guys to sort this out. Imagine how Habakkuk felt when he heard this. And it doesn't even end there. By the time you start to see, God starts to talk about these people in verses 7 and 9. He says they are a law unto themselves. They don't acknowledge God. They do whatever they like because they have the power to do it. And what motivates them? Violence. They come for violence. I mean, these guys are, they are bad. They are bad, bad, bad. They are gang members. They are worse than gang members. They're hitmen. They're mercenaries. And isn't that what Habakkuk was complaining about? Violence against the weak. So how then can God justify punishing violence with violence? Especially at the hands of these ruthless people. And then he says to, these guys, he says, you know, they gather their captives like sand. Their prisoners, they gather them like sand. So human beings to these people are worth no more than the sand on the beach. And these are the people God's going to use. And then verse 11 lays out for us that these people effectively, they see themselves as gods. You know, their strength is their own God. These guys have believed their own hype. That's who they are. That's how they are. Is it any surprise with all of this stuff going on that Habakkuk is perplexed? Habakkuk is like, God, what is this? What is this? I don't get it. Can we be shocked that Habakkuk is shocked? Yet despite his confusion, despite his shock, despite his complaint, he stops, he pauses, he starts to think it through. And if you read to the end of the chapter, he acknowledges God. He says, God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. He catches himself. He says, okay, there's a lot of wrongdoing going on here. That doesn't mean God has left. That doesn't mean God is absent. That doesn't mean God isn't here. He starts with God, who God is. He focuses on what God has done. And then he contrasts that with what the Babylonians are doing. And yes, they are vicious, of course. And of course, Habakkuk's questions are still hanging. They're not answered there and then. But, and those of you who've read the book of Habakkuk, if you move to chapter 2 and verse 1, you start to see a shift. Because he concludes the chapter and goes into verse 1 where Habakkuk says, I will stand up my watch and I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Habakkuk knew this isn't the time to shirk and shake and step back and start doubting. This is a time for me to root myself, to plant my feet in God and wait to what he will say to me. He wants God to act. He realizes it's not for him, Habakkuk, to set the time of response or the type of response. All he can do is watch and wait and see. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 goes on, verse 2 says it, but verse 3 has that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse of hope that we quote all the time. It says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The King James, the New King James says, the vision is for an appointed time. What has God said to you? The injustice that you feel, you say, how long, O Lord? When will I suffer this? How long will these people suffer this pain? How long will these people go through this? The injustice for other people. This verse speaks to it. It is for an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, even though it lingers. The King James says, even though it tarries. Wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. Maybe you're like Habakkuk. Maybe you have a situation you're dealing with or an injustice or an imbalance and you've cried to God and you've cried to God. You said, Lord, how long? Maybe it's a healing thing or a money thing or a family thing or a I don't know thing. Maybe it's a spiritual thing. You want to get deeper in God. You're like, Lord, I want to, but I don't trust myself. You've asked him to do something. No immediate answer has come. All you can do then is wait and keep asking. Just as you did the other time with that other situation. And just like that other time, that other situation. When you look back now, didn't he come through for you? He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I'm reminded of the early disciples after Jesus was crucified, and you know, and Jesus ascended to heaven, and he said, "I'll be back soon." I'll be back. Yeah. I wondered what it must have been like for them, going through what they were going through, hoping against hope. And then slowly they were getting, some of them were killed and they were getting older. And they're thinking, "Okay, yeah, he'll be back soon." And some of them were thinking, "Okay, what exactly did he mean by soon?" But they had to stay. They had to remain despite the discouragement. They had to remain in faith. Even though some of them expected Jesus to return in their lifetime, they thought they would see that prophecy fulfilled in their own, before their own eyes. Peter, in his second letter, addresses the issue. He says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some will understand slowness. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish." He's not slow, as we consider. Your timeline isn't always the same as God's timeline. And Peter realized that God's slowness was connected to patience, God's loving patience, where God wants us to press into Jesus. And as Habakkuk cried out for an end to violence, he actually didn't realize what he was asking. "Lord, we want this thing, this injustice this rich are doing needs to come to an end." And God's like, "You know what? I'm going to fight fire with fire, this one. I'm going to bring a terror upon them and crush them, if that be the case." And yes, God did bring an end to the violence of the rich and the powerful. Because when the Babylonians swept into town, they slaughtered a whole heap of them and took them off into slavery in Babylon. Where Daniel, we know the story, we know what happened. Took them off into slavery, into exile. And yet Habakkuk knew it wasn't the end. God could never let it end there. So let's think about it for a moment, about what we can learn from this chapter of Habakkuk. When God's talking about justice, not just justice as the world knows it, not just justice as children show it, not the justice of Superman and Justice League and Batman and Wonder Woman, but justice from God's perspective. First of all, we need to be careful what we ask for when we make our complaints to God. Why? Because his ways are not our ways, saints. Sometimes God's delay in bringing justice to the world is because the price of justice is high. Secondly, we shouldn't be too surprised if we see God's justice being brought about by unjust men and women. After all, what other types of men and women are there upon the earth? As the phrase says, I learned this in the 90s. In fact, I drew it out, painted it, put it on my wall to remind me. It says, Christians are not perfect. They're just forgiven. We're still imperfect. We just have access to be forgiven over and over again. Number three, remember that when you see things happening that you don't think are right, stop. Take a moment to think it through. Think it through beyond a personal perspective. Think it through from a theological perspective, a biblical perspective. Start with your knowledge of who God is. And then be prepared to stand on God's word and let him sort it out. Remember, ultimately, God's ultimate answer to the injustice and the evil in our world was to send his son Jesus to die at the hands of sinful, unjust men and women, so that we, the unrighteous, might be made righteous through faith in him.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.